Good evening. I invite you to open your Bibles tonight in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're not going to be having that on the screen this evening. We're going to read the whole parable, and it's a little bit long. And so I'm going to invite you to open up your Bible, your application on your phone or your tablet, however you read God's Word these days. And let's be finding Luke chapter 15 as we settle in this evening. As Ray already mentioned, we're going to be talking about the very familiar parable of the prodigal son. Hope you've had a good afternoon, a restful afternoon, enjoying this long weekend for many of us. Extra day off work tomorrow, and that just makes the afternoon even more relaxing when you know that nothing is looming over your head in the morning. Hope that you're enjoying your weekend. Luke chapter 15, parable of the prodigal son, one of the most familiar of all of Jesus' parables. Of course, Jesus was a great storyteller. That was one of the major methods in his ministry for how he communicated these difficult, sometimes these difficult truths to understand, to relate to, about the nature of the kingdom of God and about who God is and about how God runs the world, how he reacts and interacts with human beings. The parable of the prodigal son is prompted by some complaints that Jesus had received. In Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we were told that the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And the Pharisees, that's the religious elite of that day, people who were stringently moral and carefully observant about God's law. The Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. And they said, this man, talking about Jesus, this man, he receives sinners and eats with them. He acts like everything's okay. He acts like these are actually tolerable people. He acts like these are people who are actually worth something, despite who they are and what they've done. And the righteous or self-righteous Pharisees, they had a problem with this. Jesus, he knew what they were saying and what they were thinking about who he is and who he chooses to accept. And so he tells them a series of three parables: parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost sons. And so in verse 11, we want to focus on the longest, the most elaborate, the most developed of Jesus' responses to those who complained that he actually dared to sully himself with those who had made mistakes in their lives but wanted to get themselves put back together. The story goes this way, verse 11 beginning, Luke chapter 15. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I'll get up, and I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And so he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry, was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you. I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. The father said to him, Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found. One of the challenges of reading the Bible, of course, is that familiar stories, familiar passages often lose their power and their ability to resonate in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives because of their familiarity. This is one of those parables that everybody knows. This is a story that everybody's heard. The challenge is always when you come to a passage like this that you know so well, that you've heard so many times, that you've read so many times, that you've heard messages about so many times, the challenge always is to listen to it, to see the text, to read the passage with fresh eyes, to look again in a story that's so vivid and so profound and so fundamental to who God is and who we are and how we all interact and relate with each other, to see it with fresh eyes and to find what's left to be found from what we've seen and heard and read before. Here's a story about a son on the one hand, a younger son, who wants to live his life as though his dad were dead already. Father, give me the inheritance. I can't wait till you die. I'm not getting any younger. Give me what's mine. Give me. And I'm gone. I'm out of here. A sense of entitlement. A sense of rights to his parents' possessions. And thus the story takes off. Time that we have together this evening, I want to look with you very quickly about three things. Hopefully these will be three things maybe you haven't noticed before, and maybe three things that you haven't thought about in a while. But three things in particular that this familiar story, this familiar parable of Jesus teaches us, things that are important, things that we need to hear, things that make us better people in our relationships with God, and for the purpose of the parable originally, better people in relationship with each other, with those inside the church and outside Christ, as we learn to see each other the way God sees us as well. And so getting into it, then number one, one of the most profound things that this story tells, one of the things that we often miss, is that God will let you go if that's what you want. You ever thought about that? God will let you go if that's what you want. That's not how you and I do parenting, is it, ladies and gentlemen? You and I, if we lost one of our children, we would leave no stone unturned. We would leave no dollar unspent. We would do whatever it took to find our lost child. We would be like the family in the story. The boss calls one of his employees' homes one day about an urgent problem at work, and he dials the employee's home number, and he's greeted by a child's voice. Hello, says the little boy's voice, oh, so quietly. Almost a whisper. Feeling put out at the inconvenience of having to talk to his employee's son, the boss quickly asks, is your daddy home? Yes, whispers back the little voice. May I talk with him, the boss asks. No, the little boy whispers back. Willing to talk with an adult, the boss quickly says, is your mommy there? Yes, whispers the voice. May I talk with her? Again, the little voice quietly whispers back, no. Knowing that it's not probable that the child has been left at home alone, abandoned by his parents, that the boss decides he will just leave a message with whoever is there watching the child. Is there anyone there besides you then, little boy? The boss asks. Yes, whispers the child, a policeman. Wondering why a policeman would be at his employee's home, the boss asks, may I speak with the policeman? No, whispers the little boy, he's busy. Busy doing what? Asks the boss. Talking to mommy and daddy and the firemen, whispers the little boy. Growing ever more concerned and worried about what he now hears and what sounds like a helicopter coming in over the line, the boss asks the little boy, what's that noise? It's a helicopter, whispers the little boy. What's going on there? Asks the boss, getting very alarmed now. And in a very awed and amazed and pleased sounding voice, the little boy whispers back, it just landed in the front yard. Finally, the boss asks, why are they there? And still whispering, the little voice whispers back, they're looking for me. That's how you and I do it, ladies and gentlemen, isn't it? If we lost one of our children, we would leave no stone unturned, no dollar unspent. We would inconvenience anybody we had to. We would turn the community upside down. We would do whatever it took to find our lost child. But God's not like us, is he? God's not like us. One of the profound things that this passage teaches and something that we need to learn as responsible adults, as moral beings accountable to him, is that God will let you leave. You see, God is a God who loves us dearly, loves us so much, loves us much more than any of us can ever love any of our own children, to be sure. A God who loves us so thoroughly and completely, and yet a God who has gifted us with free will and has the courage to allow us to use that. The reality is, one of the things that the Bible teaches is that given enough time, God will give you exactly what you want. And I'll tell you, that ought to scare us a little bit. That ought to sober us. You ever thought about that? God will give you exactly what you want if you are absolutely determined to have it. Think about it. Throughout the Bible, from cover to cover, that's always been the story. If you want to be like God, you can eat the fruit. If you want a king like all the nations, God will give that to you. You may live to regret it, as Israel did under Saul. But if you want a king like all the nations, you can have it. You want to have other gods, I'll give them to you. I'll let you worship them. But then let them save you when you're in trouble. In Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 24, there the Apostle Paul says of God and how God works in history. Therefore, God gave them over, talking about pagan humanity. Really, their time, our time makes no difference. God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity so that their bodies would be desired among them. Hear what Paul's saying? God gave them over. If they want to live this way, God will allow, at least for a time, God will allow them to go. God will allow us to go. Paul repeats that same idea twice more in Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of women, burning their desire toward one another. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, and so on and so forth. A serious and substantial list of vices and sin. And so what does Paul say? Paul says, you know what? God is basically, the way God handles the world, God says, if you want to leave, you can. I'll give you over to whatever you want. You want sexuality outside the bounds of marriage? You want to do that which is unmentionable between men and men and women and women? I'll let you do it. If that's what you want, you can have it. You want the deceits of your own heart? You want to try to live in this world without me? I'll let you do it. You want to follow your own minds and your own desires and your own hearts wherever they may lead? I'll let you go. It's always been the way God has worked. In Mark chapter 5, story from Jesus' ministry. Jesus casts out the demon of Legion into the swine, and they run down to the sea, and word gets back to the town nearby there, what has happened. And in Mark chapter 5, Mark tells us that when the town had this, those who had seen it described to the town how it had happened to the demon-possessed men and all the swine, that they began to implore Jesus to leave their region. And so you know what Jesus did? He left. He got back into the boat and sailed away. In Matthew chapter 19, familiar story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and says, I want to have eternal life. What must I do? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. You've heard. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. So on and so forth. Young man says, I've done all that from my youth. Jesus says, one thing you lack. Sell all you have and follow me. And he went away grieving because he was one who owned much property. And you know what happens in the story, don't you? Jesus doesn't run after him. Jesus doesn't follow after him. He lets him have what he wants. If he wants his stuff more than Jesus, so be it. And the rich young ruler is allowed to leave. He wants wealth more than Jesus, and Jesus lets him have it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, in the Bible, one of the things that we need to remember and never forget is that God is a God who respects free will. God is a God who gives us and offers us everything and then lets us do what we will with it, subject to his coming judgment. If you want to live your life, and young people especially, you need to listen to this. If you want to live in your life in such a way, and if you want to take the time that God has given you and the health and the wealth and the opportunities that God has given you, and if you want to spend it on yourself in this life, for this life alone, invested in this world, then you know what? God's going to let you do that and face the consequences. One of the stunning realities of this parable is this parable reminds us that God will allow us what we want, along with all the consequences that come with it. You and I, we will stand at the door. We'll talk our kids out of it. We'll try to stop them. God's already written an entire book, spent thousands of years working in human history, plenty of miracles, the testimony of his son in the flesh itself. And now God says, listen, if that's not enough for you, you still want to leave? You can go. Just be prepared to bear the consequences. One of the stunning insights of this story is the way God works, that God will let you go if that's what you want. And that's an important point because sometimes the way we live, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes the way we live is we sit there and we begin to violate our conscience. We maybe do things that we know aren't right or aren't in accordance with the word and will of God. But what happens is there are no immediate consequences sometimes. So we figure maybe God isn't that concerned. Maybe it's not that big a deal. I mean, there's been no lightning bolt from heaven yet. That's not the way God works. If you want to walk away, Paul says in Romans, God will give you over to whatever it is you want. You want to rebel against him, you can have it. You can always come home, but God will let you go if that's what you want. Second thing that this familiar story tells us is that coming to God is coming into your right mind. Coming to God is coming into your right mind. Turning to God, it's the only thing that makes sense. I love the language of chapter 15 and verse 17. After the young man has hit rock bottom, all the money is gone. When all the money's gone, all the friends are gone. When all the friends are gone, all the good times are gone. And he's left with nothing but loneliness and humiliation and poverty and starvation. He has no family. He has no standing. He has no protector. And he simply wants to eat the food that pigs eat. He's a Jewish young man. You understand how low he's fallen when the pigs eat better than you do as a Jewish son of Abraham. But verse 17 says, when he came to his senses, in Greek literally, when he came to himself. It's an interesting insight about sin, isn't it, and the choices that we make in life, that when we choose the way of sin, when we choose to do the things of this world and this age, when we choose to follow Satan, we are literally not ourselves anymore. And what the Bible means by that is we are not what God made us to be. We have actually lost something about who we are and what we were made to be when we choose the way of the world. The image of God that God placed in us when he made each of us, that image has been cracked and has been warped, and we choose the way of the world. We literally lose something of what makes us human when we choose sin in the world. And it's only when he comes to his right mind, when he decides to go home to his father, when he begins to see reality from the way his father sees it, that he comes to himself. He comes to his senses. What must have been going through his mind in that moment, summarized so succinctly in that phrase? What must have been going through his mind? The guilt. What have I done? What have I said? What have I lost? Look where I've wound up. See, ladies and gentlemen, the way of the world, and young people, again, listen carefully to this. The way of the world is to say it's only when you go into the world that you find your senses, that you begin to make sense. It's only when you go into the world that you're rational. It's only when you go into the world that you're thinking clearly. Because after all, this world that we can see and live and experience right here, right now, that's all there is, and that's all we should live for. It's when you finally give up the crutch of religion for the weak-minded. That's when you come into your right mind. That's when you begin thinking clearly. And God says, oh no, it's all backwards. It's only when you begin to see the world through the Father's eyes that you come to yourself. And because he comes to himself, because he finally begins to think clearly, he finally begins to recover a humanity that's capable of relationship with his father, with his brother. That he's, number one, willing to confess what he's done. You notice that? He's willing to confess what he's done. He rehearses to himself what he's going to do. Verse 18, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. That's confession, ladies and gentlemen. That's confession. That's absolutely and utterly owning with no excuse, no rationalization. No, well, if you had raised me better or you're not the perfect parent yourself, no excuse, no rationalization, just simple, blunt, authentic confession. This is my fault. No excuses. No sharing of the blame. I've done this. And along with, as he comes to his senses, a willingness to confess wholeheartedly and unreservedly who he is and what he's done, is also with it, listen very well, the willingness to accept the consequences. The willingness to accept the consequences. Verse 19, and so I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Listen, this is a young man who basically, by what he said and how he left, basically told his father, I wish you were dead already. You're living too long. Just get on with the dying thing. I want my stuff. I want my life. I want my independence. I want the authority over who I am and where I go and what I do. Dad, you've lived a nice life. Thanks for piling up some stuff that's just really meant for me to do what I want with. Now get out of the way and give me what's mine. He confesses what he's done, and he's willing to take his consequences. In light of what I've done, I'm not worthy to be a son anymore. I've told my father, I wish you were dead. I've embarrassed the family name. I've squandered the family wealth that was meant to support generations yet unborn. And I've squandered it all on me, one person, in a short period of time. I'm not worthy to be a son in this family anymore. I'm willing to accept the consequences. Just make me like a slave. Make me like one of your hired men. I'll take my consequences. No excuses. Just honesty. People who say Christianity is for the weak-minded, for those who can't cope with life in this cold, harsh world. In reality, ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is the only thing that makes sense. Christianity is the only thing that makes real relationship possible, because Christianity is the only thing that points people and empowers people and encourages people to be honest about who they are and what they've done, which is the only way to have real relationships with each other, let alone God. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, the wise man centuries ago, millennia ago, said, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It looks good, and it makes sense. So much of what we do in this life, it makes sense in the moment only because we don't look at the end. And that's why all of us have been there, haven't we? All of us have been there when we were finally called to account, or the consequences come due for what we've done, the choices that we've made. And somebody asks us, why did you do that? And we finally have to say, I don't know. If you'd asked me 6 months ago, I could have told you. Because in the moment, it made sense. But finally, because I wasn't looking at the end of things at the time, I wasn't looking at where all this would lead and the consequences that would follow. But now that I'm at the end of the line, now you ask me, why did I do it? I don't know. Coming to God, serving God, listening to God, following God, that's coming into your right mind, ladies and gentlemen. And this story reminds us of that in such a vivid and poignant way. And number three, thirdly and finally tonight, number three, what this story reminds us is that attitude determines perception, which determines choices. Our attitude about things determines our perception of things, which determines our choices about things. You ever thought about that? Our attitude shapes how we see the world, how we see what's going on in our lives, how we view God's work in the world, how we view morality, how we view the world's values and what it's doing, how we define what fun and enjoyment is. Our attitude determines how we perceive things, and how we perceive things determines the choices, what we want to do with our lives. In this story, both sons, the younger and the older, have perception problems. They have perception problems because they have attitude problems. See, with the younger son, and that's the easy son to see it in, isn't it? That's the easy son to see it in. In verse 12 of Luke 15, at the beginning of the story, the younger says to his father, give me. You see that? The younger says to the father, give me. That's a sense of entitlement. That's not a request. That's a demand. He starts with give me. That's his attitude. What's yours is mine. Your life, your productivity, all that you've stored and laid up over the years, all that you've inherited from your fathers before you, it's mine. Give me. His attitude determines his perception, his entitlement to his father's things, which determines his choices. But the young son, he's a dynamic figure, isn't he? Because by the time you get to verse 19, it's, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. From give me to make me. That's a transition for the younger son, an attitude change. And as his attitude changes over the course of this story, how he perceives his father's mere existence, his father's life, his father's authority, it changes on the basis of his attitude from a sense of entitlement that leads to demand to an attitude of humility that leads to confession and reconciliation. Give me what I've got coming to me. Give me what I deserve. Make me one of your servants. I don't deserve to be a son anymore. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, how much of our relationship with God is focused on what God will do for us? What God will do for us? Well, we want God when we're in trouble. We want God to help us out when things go off the rails in life. We want God to help us out when there's a bad diagnosis, a financial setback, or some other tragedy that afflicts us. That's when we really get focused on God. That's when our prayer pace picks up. That's when our Bible reading resumes in earnest. That's when we actually want to know where the comforting passages are. Too often we, like the younger son, we come to the Father and we say, Father, give us what's ours, what you owe us, what you need to do for us. Because after all, you're the Father, you're God. And yet the best relationships, the only real relationship begins. And in this story, we see this with the younger son. The real relationship with the father does not begin to be restored until the son simply wants the relationship itself with no benefits for himself out of it. I don't want the benefits of being a son anymore. Just let me come home. The relationship itself is what the son is worried about having lost. I know I don't deserve to be your son anymore. That's what sticks the most with me. It's not that I'm broke. Forget about the money. I've lost my father. It's always been what God's wanted out of his children, ladies and gentlemen. Not saints who are in it simply for what God's going to do for us. Only in it because God is a really good ally to have on your side. God is the ultimate insurance policy to get you out of trouble when you need it. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 73 and verse 25. The psalmist said this. He said, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Besides you, I desire nothing, the psalmist says. What's interesting about those words is in the original context of that verse in Psalm 73, that is a psalm that is consumed with the psalmist confesses his spiritual struggles, his doubts about God, and a lot of the fact that it seems so often in life, benefits don't come to the righteous, they accrue to the wicked. The wicked get richer, the wicked live good lives, and the righteous suffer. And that just didn't seem fair to him. And he lingers long in the early parts of that psalm with how unfair life seems to him until he gets his attitude fixed, until he goes back to the sanctuary and begins to worship God, and begins to realize that, you know what? Like the father says to the older son, if you are always with God and all that God has is yours, don't worry about anything else. There's nothing on earth I desire besides you. Our attitude determines our perceptions, determines our choices. See, in James chapter 4, James says, here's how you relate to God. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, James writes, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Humble yourselves before God and he will exalt you. Because the ones that God runs to, that's what the Father does in the parable, isn't it? The ones that God runs to are those who are ready to come to him without any arrogant demands anymore. No more give me. Just make me. Make me a place. Let me know that you haven't given up on me. But it's not just the one son, is it? It's the older son. It's a parable about the two lost sons, both of them, in their own difficult situation. The father rejoices. He tells his slaves, this son of mine, he was lost. He was dead. He's alive. It's a resurrection. It's a miracle. He's back from the dead. We've got to celebrate. But verse 25, the older son, the part of the story we often miss, but actually the most important part of the parable, because this is the purpose for which Jesus originally told it. The older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He summoned one of the servants. What can these things be? And the servant said, Your brother has come. And your father has killed a fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry. See, now there's attitude number two. Second son, attitude. Attitude of anger. Younger son moves from attitude of greed and entitlement, give me, to attitude of humility, make me. Your older son also has a perception problem because he has an attitude problem. He comes from a place of anger. What's he angry about? He wasn't willing to go in. Wasn't willing to go in the house. Wasn't willing to join the celebration. So his father came out to him. Now see what's interesting about that? That's a parallel situation. Who else did the father have to go out to? The other son. He has to go out to both his boys. Both his boys have rejected their father in some way. So his father went out and began pleading with him. But the answer said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours. Yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, hear that? This son of yours, not my brother, it's your son. That's how it is when we discipline our children sometimes, isn't it? You come home and the wife says, your son, your daughter needs you. This son of yours, the older brother says, you may welcome him back. I'm not going to. Attitude, perception, choices. This son of yours who came back, he's devoured your wealth with prostitutes. Do you understand what he's done, Dad? You killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said, son, you've always been with me. Son, you've always had relationship with me. Isn't that enough? Your younger brother has learned that. Just let me come home. I don't want anything else anymore. Just let me be in your house. Just as a slave, as a servant. But let me be in your presence once again. The younger brother's learned that. The father is enough. The older brother hasn't learned that yet. The father reminds him, son, you have always been with me. Isn't that enough? All that's mine is yours. It always has been. But we had to celebrate and rejoice for this brother of yours. See how the father gently corrects his son's attitude? Like it or not, he is your brother. This brother of yours, he's not just my son, he's your brother. And he was dead, and he's begun to live. He was lost, and he's been found. It's a miracle. Don't you understand that? He was dead to us. He was gone. He was lost, and we have him back, safe and sound and alive. See, the older brother didn't understand. The older brother didn't understand that living righteously and doing what's right and staying close to God and being faithful for the long term, that doesn't mean that God loves us more or owes us more than others who eventually later come to God through Jesus, even if they've messed up more and have much longer track record of depravity than you or I. Now, they're both his sons, and he goes out to talk to both of his sons. He wants to forgive and have relationship with both of his sons. He wants both of his sons to understand that relationship with him is the most important thing. And so with the younger son in verse 20, the father runs out, the father kisses him, the father calls for a celebration, the best food is cooked, the symbols of sonship, the robe and the ring are placed and restored upon him, freely given again. The older son, his attitude needs to be fixed. His perception is all wrong. All he sees is unfairness because of his anger. His anger affects his perception. This is not fair. Even though he's always had everything, if you ever wanted it, just ask, Dad says. It's all, everything that's mine is yours. But because of his attitude, all he can see is unfairness. And so he makes his choice. And he stays outside the house. He now refuses relationship with his father, with his brother. Angry. Bitter. It's so unfair. He verbally disowns his brother, this son of yours. And now the father has another son to go out to. Because in this story, both boys get it wrong. See, the older son can't celebrate who the father is. He can't celebrate the relationship itself. He can't be thankful. He can't rejoice. And he can't celebrate in how God runs the world. He can't glorify God for how God wants to handle his people, his earth, his reality. He can't rejoice in what God's vision for people is. He can't rejoice in the fact that God is a merciful and gracious and forgiving God. He can't love and accept God for who God is. What the older son, what the older brother can't do is he can't separate the factual from the significant. He can't separate the facts of the situation. His perception is skewed because his attitude is wrong. Because he can't perceive or separate what really matters from what's happened. Yes, it's true. His brother has squandered part of the family's fortune. It's true. His brother has disgraced the family, first by living with prostitutes, and then, of all things, by taking on a job feeding pigs. He's humiliated the family name. Yes, he can see that upon his wicked younger brother's return, his father throws a party, whereas the father has never thrown a party for him. That may be so. What the elder brother could see was that the prodigal deserved punishment and he instead received love. And that he deserved a reward and received nothing. But because of his attitude and therefore his perception, what the older brother could not see, but what every parent can, is that the miraculous has happened. A lost son is home. A dead son is back. Unbearable separation has become reconciliation. And the father gently tries to help his son see, to change his attitude, to see things differently. We had to celebrate and rejoice. We had to. Can't you see that? We had to. Because your brother, he was dead, now he's alive. Because of his attitude, and therefore because of his perception, the older brother couldn't see that the father's celebration over the younger son in no way diminished his love for his firstborn son. And the older, because of this, unlike his younger brother, disparaged the value of the relationship itself with the father. His younger son realized what he threw away. He got the inheritance and lost the relationship. He wants to fix that. The older brother hasn't learned that yet. All he sees is the things that the younger son gets. And can't you just hear the father's voice? But you've always been with me. You've always been with me. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? See what's powerful about this parable, ladies and gentlemen, is this is a parable that covers everybody, isn't it? It's a parable that covers everybody. From those who are living in the world, living Satan's values, to those who are moral and right and trying to do what's right, those who maybe even be in correct relationship with God in terms of the letter of the law, but those who struggle at having God's values, perceiving the world God's way, feeling about others, our younger brothers, if you will, as strongly as God does. And above all, valuing the relationship itself with the Father. That's the greatest good of all. This is a parable that covers everybody at some point in their lives. It's a parable that speaks to all of us, a parable that challenges all of us. Because ultimately what this parable reminds us, in that celebration that the Father throws, in that celebration the Father throws, which is an image of the Messianic banquet, of what happens when the Father celebrates, when all His sons, all His children in the last day are gathered into His presence for eternity. The Father celebrates the gathering of His children. It's ultimately a celebration filled with unworthy people who don't deserve to be there. People who were once dead but are now alive. And the parable brings us to the threshold of that part. You see, have you noticed, have you ever thought about how the parable ends? The parable ends with the father challenging the older son to change his perspective, to fix his attitude. And it ends in a moment of decision. What did the older brother do? The parable doesn't say. We don't know what happened. That's part of the power of the story, isn't it? You and I live in that moment. What do we do with the invitation God has given us? What do we do with the opportunities He's left us? What do we do with God as He reasons with us? This is who I am, and this is what I offer. Can you simply love me for who I am? Can you simply live with me on the basis of how I choose to run my world and use my things? Because listen, the reality is I am the Father, but I want to share everything I have and all that I am with you. Can't that be enough? Can't you learn to love others simply because I love them? He's not just my son, he's your brother. This is a parable that speaks to all of us and where we live. And so the question as we end this evening is, where are you? That moment of decision, perhaps, you're at this evening. You've got to choose whether or not you're going to go in the house with the Father or not. Maybe for you the decision, particularly tonight, is obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being willing to confess that Jesus is Lord, Savior, Son of God. You are the prodigal who is away from the Father right now, who needs to confess honestly and with no excuses who you are and what you've done. And ask God to forgive you. And He's faithful and just and wants so desperately to do that this evening. If you come forward asking God, confessing to God that Jesus is His Son, repenting of your sins, which means you're tired of living with the pigs, You're willing to be baptized for your sins this evening, you can come home to your Father, who's looking even now, ready to run and greet you and give you all the gifts that sonship comes with. If you're here this evening, you're a child of God already, but you're like the older brother. You're standing outside the party for some reason. Your attitude has affected your perception, has affected your choices. You're not right with God for some reason this evening. The Father even now invites you to come back inside once more. Whatever it is that's messed up your relationship with Him, He wants to forgive it and forgive it. If you'll only pray to Him for forgiveness, however you failed Him. No excuses. Just acknowledge it and come back in. If we can help you come back inside with God in any way tonight, why don't you let us know how right now as we stand and as we sing.